We've made it to the final letter of the vision, the letter H. So we're going to do a brief recap this morning to get us up to speed. We're using the acronym of FAITH, F-A-I-T-H, to lay this out. If you remember, the letter F stands for feed and clothe the hurting. We talked about a place in this city that would provide food for families on a regular basis. Not just send food home with them, but a place where people could come on a daily basis and be served a hot meal. I'm believing God that we'll one day have a building to meet this need, complete with a beautiful commercial kitchen and all. I'm believing that God's going to send a full-time director to oversee it. I'm praying for that now, to recruit the volunteers to handle the donations. And we're actually going to be launching this ministry this Thanksgiving. We're bringing the people in with our Thanksgiving meal. We've done that before. But when they come in for their Thanksgiving meal, we're actually going to give them a ticket. They come back on Sunday, and they'll get a basket of food on Sunday morning. So we've started our food drive. We've had the containers out there. And by the way, you guys have done amazing. You have responded so well. We've collected quite a bit of food already, but we need more. So keep it coming in. You can bring it in. You've seen the drop-off times in the video there. You can bring it in during the week, Sundays, whenever you want, and just dump it in the containers out there. And we would love to grab that for you. So we because we're doing this, we decided not to do a fall fest this year. We couldn't really decide how to merge a fall fest in with a service. So we decided to focus our attention more on the Thanksgiving this year. So that's the direction that we're going with that. We talked about another place, another large warehouse here in the city that would serve the people with basic clothing needs and other household items. We launched this ministry this summer, and it just keeps growing and growing. As a matter of fact, it's grown to the point where our volunteers are having trouble keeping up on donations. So if you have donations, we're going to put a temporary stop on donations, which is a good thing. You guys have been amazing, but we have to let our volunteers get caught up with where they are currently. And so we'll let you know when that starts back up. But if you have donations, please hold on to them for now, and then we'll let you know when we'll accept those again. The letter A stands for answer the cry of our city. We talked about the problem of alcoholism here in the city, how Green Bay is number one in the nation for alcoholism. We discussed how Satan has targeted the kids for years, because if he can get this generation to turn their back on God, this city is going to look completely different 20 years from now. We talked about going after the kids and the youth in our city, because if these young people will surrender their lives to God through the power of the Holy Spirit, they will break the curse and change their family tree. If our city is going to ever see lasting change, we have to be intentional about teaching the young people the ways of God. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, "Direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it." The letter I stands for invest in the kingdom. We talked about getting the foundation strong. We talked about planting seeds under, planting seeds for trees under which we will never sit. Investing into the future. We gave you a Vision 2040 pledge card, and we asked you to take it home and begin to pray. If you didn't get one, make sure you pick one up to be a part of this great move after service here today at the Hub. We have $40,000 already pledged as a dollar-for-dollar match, which is a miracle. So if you give $100 a month, it's just like giving $200 a month. Every dollar up to $40,000 has been matched dollar for dollar. So next Sunday is the Sunday we're going to bring all those in. We've asked you to pray about it. Ask God, what can I do? How can I be stretched with this, God? And we're going to bring them all in next week. We're going to have the elders up here. We're going to close service a lot differently. It's going to be a special service, so don't miss next weekend. T stands for train leaders. We talked about being a place where people from all over can come and be trained for full-time ministry. Not only be trained, but receive hands-on experience with things like outreaches, riding the buses, taking care of the poor, but at the same time receiving a college degree as well. A ministry college right here on our campus training our future leaders. I'm praying and believing God for that full-time college director that's going to run the entire thing, recruit new students, and train those that are here. So here we are today in the letter H, the final letter of the vision. We're actually going to extend this two more weeks after today. Next week we're going to be bringing the pledges in. I've got a great message I want to share with you. And in the final week of the series, I'm actually going to be talking to you about how to miss a move of God, because we are seeing God begin to do something here in our midst that I believe is uncommon, and we can walk right through it and miss it. So I'm going to be talking about that here in just a couple of short weeks. So here we go. The letter H, to get this started, I want to read to you a very popular parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 10. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to start at verse number 25. If you don't have your Bible, it's going to be up on the screens, and you can follow along there as well. So here we go, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It says, "One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus replied, 'Well, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?' The man answered, 'You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'Right,' Jesus told him. 'Do this and you will live.' The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' So Jesus replied with a story. He said, 'A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him up, and they left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and he took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, 'Take care of this man. If the bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here.' Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." Father, I ask for the next few moments that you would anoint these words. God, if you don't anoint these, they will fall flat. But God, if you anoint them, they will change lives. They will stir hearts. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, that's what I pray. That's what I ask for your glory and your honor. We praise you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin to break this down. An expert in the law walks up to Jesus. Now, this individual was a part of a group that would have been known as the theologians of their time. So they were experts when it came to the law of God. Their job was to relate the law of Moses to everyday life so the Jewish people could understand how to live their life. So he walks up to Jesus and he asks him the question of all questions: "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" So instead of answering the question, Jesus asks the expert of the law for his point of view. Basically, Jesus says to him, "Well, you're the expert. You tell me what it says." So the expert responds by quoting Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. "Well, I love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus agrees with his response and says, "Do that and you will live." Now, at first glance, when you read this, this is a bit confusing that Jesus would agree with this guy. It appears that by Jesus agreeing with this guy, that he's confirming what's known as a salvation by works doctrine. Loving God and loving our neighbor is works-based. Both of these are conditions that require us to meet a certain standard in order for us to inherit eternal life. It's works-based. For instance, let me try to paint a word picture so you can understand what I'm saying. On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being over here and 10 being over here, a works-based religion says you have to meet the standard of a 10 to inherit eternal life. Now, this can apply to everything. In the way we live our life, we have to live our life to this standard or we're going to miss it. So it can apply to anything, but in this particular case, we're talking about loving God and loving our neighbor as ourself. So in order to inherit eternal life here, we have to love God at the level of a 10, and we have to love our neighbor as ourself at the level of a 10, which makes total sense. I get that. But this brings me to a question. How do I know if I'm reaching the goal and loving God and my neighbor at the level of a 10? I mean, how do I know that I'm not only actually a 6, but in my mind I think I'm a 10? Or maybe I'm an 8, or maybe I'm a 4, but in my mind I think I'm a 10. So what is the standard? What is the standard I go off of? How do I know I'm hitting the 10 in regards to loving God and loving my neighbor? That's a works-based religion. Truth is, I could actually be at a 10, but I have no way of knowing that I'm a 10, so I'm going to keep trying and trying and trying. Works-based religion is suffocating. There's no joy. You're always wondering if you're good enough. It causes us to walk around with all this guilt that we have to be this certain kind of person or God will never accept us. The Bible is very clear that we're not saved by our works, but rather we're saved by grace through faith. We are saved by our faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So it's clear that we're saved through faith, not by works. But here in this passage, it actually appears that Jesus is defending salvation by works. So let's talk about this. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or a sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that Abraham, our ancestor Abraham, was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also is faith dead without good works. So here's where we begin to see the relationship between good works and faith come together. Even though we are saved, we are not saved by our works. We're saved by faith, as we read in Ephesians. Our works are the evidence of our salvation, as we see in James. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 17. He says, A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. We identify fruit trees by their fruit. We look at a tree and we see apples hanging off the branches and we know that's an apple tree. We look at another tree and we see oranges hanging off the branches and we know that's not an apple tree, that is a orange tree. Jesus, in the same way, says that we will know if a person is a true follower of Christ, not by what they say, but by what they do. By their actions, by their works. So many people claim to be a follower of Christ, but then they walk around and they live for the world. There's no difference between them and the world. Unbelievers look at that and they say, I don't want no part of that. They say one thing, but they do another. They don't practice what they preach. There's no difference between them and me. Why would I want what they have? They say they love people, but I don't see them doing anything to help people. This is why it's not uncommon to hear an unbeliever call a Christian a hypocrite. And rightfully so. Jesus also said this in John chapter 13, verse 35. He said, Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Did he say we will prove we are his followers by our words? He didn't say that. He said, We will prove to the world that we are his followers by our love for one another, through our actions, through our works. You see, our good works are true evidence of our faith in Christ. It's the good fruit that Jesus is talking about. Meaning when we truly give our life over to Jesus Christ, our life will change and good works will follow. Not because we have to do good works for salvation, but because we want to do good works because we love God. It's about relationship. So here when Jesus agrees with the expert in the law, he's not supporting a works-based religion, but rather he's confirming the fact that the fruit of our salvation, or the proof of our salvation, is the fact that we truly love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, mind, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. That is the fruit that comes forth when we are a Christ follower. That is the fruit that we will see from someone when they are a true follower of Jesus Christ. So the expert hears this response from Jesus and he begins to measure himself against both standards, kind of like we all would do. Well, in his mind, he's an expert of the law, so he figured that he obeyed the first command well enough. But in keeping of the second command, depended on how Jesus defined who a neighbor was. So he asks Jesus to define, can you define neighbor? Who is a neighbor? To answer this, Jesus tells a parable or a story. He says a man's traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem, or Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked and robbed. Now, this road that connected these two cities is roughly 17 miles long. It's a dangerous road that's known for crime and robbery, so it wasn't surprising to the audience that Jesus uses this as the backdrop to a story. So because of the extreme risk of danger on this road, people rarely traveled this road alone if they had valuables with them. They would typically travel in convoys or caravans for safety. So here is this man, this Jewish man, lying on the side of the road, broken and beaten down. If someone does not come along to help him up, he's probably going to die. So he says both the priest and a temple assistant pass by and they both see the wounded man. Now, priests and temple workers would have been frequent travelers on this road as they would serve in the Jerusalem temple on a regular basis. So when they see the man, they actually don't just walk past him. They cross to the other side of the street, kind of like they don't even see what's going on. They ignore the hurt and they keep walking. Now, we're not told why exactly they didn't stop, but I can just imagine some of the thoughts that were going through their mind. Excuses of why they couldn't stop. These are the same excuses that we sometimes use when we see someone in need. Things like this. The first one is the excuse of fear. Well, this road is much too dangerous for me to stop and help that man. It might be a decoy for an ambush. What if the guys are hiding off to the side? How many times do we pass by a need out of fear that helping might put us in danger? The next one is the excuse of time. Wow, look at the time. I've got to get to the temple and I've got to perform my service before the Lord. I'm going to be doing an honorable thing. How many times do we pass by a need because we're bound to the clock? Many times it's for a good reason, but we just don't have the time. The next one is the excuse of personal lack. He walks by, well, I don't know first aid. What could I possibly give? Besides, I'm only one person. That job's too big for me. I could never make a dent in that guy's life. How many times do we pass by a need because we simply feel like we're not good enough? Let someone else more qualified come along and help. And then the last one is the excuse of blame. This is a big one, and we can all be guilty of this. As they walk by, they see that man. Well, he brought this on himself. He should have never been alone on such a dangerous road. How many times do we pass by a need because in our minds, we say that person is just getting what they deserve? They should have never done those drugs. They should have never got drunk that night. It's all on them. They should have never have done that. Instead of coming alongside of them, encouraging them, you made a mistake, but here we are. We're going to pick you up. They made a bad choice. Let them deal with it. Excuses. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, I never knew a man refuse to help the poor who failed to give at least one admirable excuse. There will always be 1,000 excuses of why we can't help the hurting. The timing will never be right for us to help the hurting. Because disasters happen, conflicts happen, usually at the most opportune time. And they will all be good excuses. But God wants us to throw every excuse out the window, and he wants us to display the fruit of a follower. He wants us to walk out our faith by loving our neighbor as ourselves. So the two men passing by, and along comes a third man, a Samaritan. Now the Samaritans and the Jews were enemies. If anyone should have passed the man by, spit on him, so to speak, it should have been the Samaritan. That would at least made sense. But the interesting fact about this parable, as Jesus explains who a neighbor is the fact that he doesn't say that the Jews should love all people, including Samaritans. Instead, he twists this and he does something even more shocking. He uses an unclean Samaritan as an example of what neighborly love is. And by doing this, Jesus communicates the real point he's trying to communicate here. You see, the guy asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And in doing this, Jesus says, "Your question is wrong. I don't want you to ask the question, who is my neighbor? Because by doing that, I can look at you and I can say, are they my neighbor? Are they my neighbor? Are they my neighbor? Are they? They're not my neighbor. They don't like me. They have some problems against me. They're not my neighbor. They're in help. I'm not going to help them. Or they're not my neighbor. I don't know who they are. So they're not my neighbor." We can be exclusive when we ask the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus says that's the wrong question. That question is designed to exclude people. Jesus says, I don't want you to ask who is my neighbor. Rather, I want you to ask, who can I be a neighbor to? This question doesn't exclude anyone. It includes everyone. Because everyone is a neighbor. Every age, every race, every people group is a neighbor. If we ask the question, who can I be a neighbor to? It eliminates the excuse of helping people because now we are looking for the need. We are looking for people to show the love of Christ to. We are looking for the hurt to heal. We are looking for the person that needs to be loved. The people of this city will never know the true love of God if we just sit behind the four walls of the church and talk about it. The people of this city will know the true love of God when we begin to walk out our faith, finding the biggest needs of our city and begin to provide solutions for those needs. It's through action. We can talk about it all day. So who can we be a neighbor to? We can be a neighbor to anyone that needs help. We can be a neighbor to anyone that is hurting, to anyone that is broken, to anyone that is bound by addiction. This brings me to the letter H in Vision 2040. H simply stands for this: heal the broken. Now, what does that look like? In week one, if you remember, I listed the greatest needs of our city. According to the United Way of Brown County, right here in our own backyard, city of Green Bay, here are the top five problems, needs that the people of our city are facing. First one is housing, shelter. Second one is utilities. Third one is food. Fourth is transportation. Five is health supportive services. Let me ask, what if we had a place here in the city that we could provide all of those needs? Not only provide all of those needs, but what if we had a safe place in this city where battered women could come to? What if we had a place where the foster kids that are aging out of the system, the money has dried up, that they're just given a trash bag and sent on their way, could come to and build their life? What if we had a place where the drug and alcohol addict could come and be set free and rehabilitated for the glory of God? What if we had a place for our veterans that sacrifice for our country, now struggling with things like PTSD and other things that we'll never understand? What if we had a place where we could rescue young men and women held in sex slavery and help them rebuild their lives? These are just a few of the examples that this place could be. It's a place for the down and out, a place for the broken, a place for our neighbor. Understand something here. Only Jesus Christ has the power to change a life. The only true hope that people have to really change their life is through Jesus Christ. This is why so many programs fail, because they offer an education. And sure, education's great, but they're not introduced to the one that has the power to break the chain of bondage that's over their life. It has been said that a person without a dream is the most dangerous person walking the streets, because there's nothing for them to live for. They simply just don't care about others. They don't care about themselves. They self-destruct, and they don't care who they take down with them along the way. What if we had a place right here in this city that people could go and learn how to dream again? I am believing within the next 20 years that this church, Green Bay First Assembly of God, will be the vehicle that God is going to use to plant a dream center right here in this city. Now let me explain that, because many of you don't know what a dream center is. Say, well, what is that? I can close my eyes and I can see a large building that could possibly hold that food pantry or clothing closet. A building full of rooms where people could stay as they rebuild their lives. A medical facility on site to take care of those health needs within the people. Another one of our issues here in the city. I'm believing that God's going to send a director to oversee the entire operation, raise the funds, and run the many ministries to the streets of our city. I'm believing that God is beginning to prepare that person right now, wherever they might be. For those of you that don't know exactly what a dream center is, the focus is simple of a dream center. A dream center is a community resource that's open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that provides solutions to the greatest needs of the city. It's simply known as the church that never sleeps. Why is it open 24/7? Because the need never stops. That is what being a neighbor is all about. We're not going to be a church that asks, who is my neighbor? But rather we're going to be a church that asks, who can I be a neighbor to? Who can I be a neighbor to? Now listen, what started in the inner city of Los Angeles in 1994 with just a few people, here's a picture of that building. The Dream Center has now grown to more than 250 locations worldwide. The success rate of the people that graduate the discipleship program are off the charts. Why? Because only God has the power to change a life. And when you mix the education, and this is what you need to do, with the power of the Holy Spirit, you see chains broken. You see people set free for the glory of God. I could talk about this for the next hour, but we've got to close this down. For instance, listen to this. It is noted that in the area of Los Angeles, where the Dream Center was planted, within the first few years, and this is documented, the crime rate dropped by more than 70% in that area. When the Dream Center in North Charleston, South Carolina, launched roughly 11 years ago, the USA Today listed them as the 7th most dangerous city in the nation. Today, they are ranked 63rd, and city officials say it's largely due to the influence of the Dream Center. In 1998, George W. Bush visited the Dream Center and called it a model for faith-based organizations, because it's a model that really works. It's a model that transforms a city, but it's also a model that takes a tremendous amount of sacrifice and a tremendous amount of work, because the need is always there. We're not going to ask, who is my neighbor? We're going to ask, who can I be a neighbor to? And we see the hurts of our city, the 5 biggest needs. And we say, what if I could be a part? What if we could help change our city for the glory of God? It's not pretty. There's hiccups along the way. There's opposition along the way. That's just a part of it. But at the end of the day, none of that matters. All that matters is an individual saying, I once was blind, but now I see. I've been set free for the glory of God. The addiction is behind me. I have my family back. I've been restored. We could be a part of taking care of the biggest needs of our city. Will you begin to pray with me about this? For this to happen, for this church to plant something that big, will truly be nothing short of a miracle. Of all the things I've mentioned, this will probably take the longest, because from where we sit today, it looks impossible. I know the resources it takes to run something like that. When you're taking care of needs, when you're housing people, when you're feeding them, tremendous amount of resources, tremendous amount of commitment, tremendous amount of time, because it's a church that never sleeps. But I'm willing to sacrifice that so that some people can get their life back together again? Who is my neighbor? No, who can I be a neighbor to? I can be a neighbor to the hurting. I can be a neighbor to the broken. I can be a neighbor to the single mom that has no food, that's struggling to put food on her table. I can be a neighbor to the people of my city. From where we sit today, this looks impossible. But this is what I know. We serve a God that says, through him, all things are possible.